Hello, everyone. If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2? And we'll start in verse 1 here. It says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yeah, I know, hold your peace. And Elisha said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest that thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, hence, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and the two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee that let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with us thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or some valley. And he said, You shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. When they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse. And he put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to saying of Elijah, which he spake. And we'll stop there. Lord, we thank you for this moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us understand. Lord, help us discern by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, show us the great and magical work that is the cross of Christ. Lord, unveil that great mystery that none of us understand, that we may believe. Lord, that we may have faith in the work that has been done by our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the amazing thing I looked at this chapter was that to me the ascension of Elijah on the other side of the Jordan, the return of Elisha coming back was really, to me, almost like an anecdote, if you will, of the ascension of Christ and then the coming of Pentecost, that Elijah representing the ascension of Christ, and as Christ ascended, then allowed Elisha to come which would be typified of the power of the Holy Spirit to come to the land, to heal the land, and to restore faith in the people of Israel. And it may seem that there's not that descriptive of the things, but if you take a step back and look at this, Elijah has been, was called, and as he was on the mountain of Carmel and brought fire down, he brought the sword. He brought that which came to call out the false prophets of the day and to divide Israel into what they would believe and take everything that they thought was of God and show them the truth of the true faith, which is the cross of Christ. And it comes to pass that Elijah is going to be called to heaven, and then Elisha is now going to basically take over the reins, if you will, as the voice piece and the prophet of God. And what's interesting to me is Elijah, when he asked them, what would he want? What shall I do for thee? Elisha says something very interesting. He says, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. As a man, he's probably absolutely fearful of the shoes that he's about to fill, and that he's believing that if he was in any way going to be able to be the person that Elijah was, he would need double of the anointing of the Spirit to do the same. And the great thing about Scripture to me is everything within Scripture is God bearing a gift and his grace upon a sinful, terrible group of people. And everything that is gained and given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is solely by grace. And by now, after you read through some of the other king chapters of the Kings, the heartbeat of Israel is not towards the Lord. It's not towards the Messiah to come that would give his life on the hill. It is a complete debauchery. And they wallow in unbelief. And to me, Israel, when I read the Old Testament picture and see the picture of Israel, I see a direct reflection of the church of our day. I see a direct reflection of the people of our time, and I see a direct reflection of myself. That it is a shallow group of people that have no idea what righteousness is. They have no idea what godliness is. And they have no clue what it means to believe in the sacrifice of Christ. They can say the words. They can talk a pretty good game in front of people. They can sound biblically intelligent. They can do a lot of things. But that road, that walk of faith to only believe in the cross cannot be done by the power or the will of man. It has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. In so many years, I believed I had to be good or had to do those things that the church deemed godly for the Holy Spirit to activate in my life, missing the point completely that the Holy Spirit has been sent for my unbelief, that the gift of God unto me as a believer is the comforter and the power of the Holy Spirit that has come to help me believe in the cross. And so it became horribly scarred in the church by looking at the Holy Spirit as this mystical entity that had to be conjured by the actions of my life, not understanding that it was a divine Spirit sent to me and has always been here to testify to the work that Christ did at the cross and to bring that testimony to my heart as truth that I may believe it. And that warping of the Holy Spirit is one that takes time and time, I believe, for the Lord to finally polish it back to whatever that might mean. But I'm using human words here to describe a divine work. I always felt that if I did good, then the Holy Spirit came. And I had it completely wrong. And I still get it wrong. And thankfully that the mercy of God and the pity of God still looks down and says to this soul, let's show him again. Let's reveal the cross one more time so that he might look and he might live. And I think that's amazing. And I reading Israel's flawed legacy within the Bible actually gives the believer hope. It shows that when God says that he shall never leave you or forsake you, the Bible is brimming with that truth within these stories of Scripture. And no matter how far Israel may fall, and no matter how wicked they become, there will always be the Holy Spirit sent to bring them back to a state of faith. And you can put stock into that, and you can rest in knowing that the Holy Spirit is here to help your unbelief. It was never meant for you to figure out. It was never meant for you to master it on your own. It was never meant for you to intellectually discern all this. It was, has always been since the beginning of a time, a gentle revelation that the Lord would bring to his people. And I believe that people are seeing the cross. There are people that I may never know and never meet, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving through the midst of this world, as hollow and as evil as it looks. There are people that will leave the teachings of their churches for the simplicity of the cross. They will walk away, though they may have a different reason. In time, they will realize that the Lord has brought them out. And this is incredible to me. To, you know, look at the teachings of the Old Testament and see Israel as a type of brethren that in realization that they were delivered despite their offenses, and we can follow the same path. And as Elijah is set to ascend into heaven, and as him and if you read the people and the prophets of Israel, you can tell as Elijah says, I gotta go here and I go there, you see Elijah that is stuck to him like a shadow, like where you're going, I'm going. And to me, it was indicative. It represented the fact that wherever the Christ was, so was the Holy Spirit. And that they were an inseparable. And at the same time, you see the people of Israel, they're just nothing but doubt. They're nothing but questioning. They're nothing but going, he's about to leave and he's going to leave you. And ha ha, they're mocking him because of their own ignorance. And even when after Elijah ascends and Elijah, and they still don't believe him. They still want to go look for him, even though Elijah said, hey, he's not here. He's left. And you have to assume that the people of God, when they they don't see something and they don't understand something. There's nothing but doubt, and there's nothing but doubt of the truth that's given to them. And sometimes it takes time before they begin to realize the truth. In this chapter, you will find that the people in the beginning, how they were, how they acted until near the end, when it comes to the spring that Elisha should heal, you begin to see that there's time involved here. And I believe that as Elijah crossed over the Jordan, Elisha with him, it represented the death of Christ. It represented that ultimately the crossing the Jordan was through the death of Christ, that Christ, then Elijah, as he went up to heaven, he was indicative of the Messiah ascending into heaven after he had done the sacrifice on the cross. And what was sent back from that ascension, as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you and I will send the Comforter. As Elijah ascends, you have Elisha that is returning back for the purpose to heal that faith and to heal the people and to show them once again what faith really is, which is to believe in the cross of Christ, just as it was at the time of Pentecost. And Elijah, if you look at his healings, he heals the waters and he raises the dead and he does a lot of great things of healing the people of the land, which I believe is typified that what has come from the Holy Spirit from Pentecost, and not as many of the churches have made it into some kooky thing where you run around and just babble, and but actually it has come to heal and has come to restore faith. And he's come to heal you, and he's come to restore faith. That the heavenly Elijah is here today, as it was then, prepared to restore and to heal as he did as he came for the people of Israel. And it may have taken them some time to understand this. But essentially, they get there. And if we look at here in verse 18. He says, he's reminding them, as he told them, don't go looking for Elijah, and they didn't believe him. And he says they came back to him, for he tarried at Jericho. He said unto them, did I not say to you, go not? And then all of a sudden the people ask Elijah for help. It's as if they're beginning to now believe that the power of God is here. And why they didn't ask these things or to heal the spring as in verse 19. Why they never asked Elijah was something that puzzled me. Was it fear of him? Was it that they didn't believe who he really was? Did they not understand the power of God that was with him? But for some reason, the will to ask Elijah to heal the land, they never did. And perhaps the miracles were always going to be saved by the Lord for Elisha to perform. I don't know. But it's interesting that all of a sudden this problem that they've had, that this water has been barren and the ground is barren, the water is not. This idea that the spring is protruding out water that no one can use. Now they raise it up. Now they come to it. It's as if they now believe that this can actually be healed. And this miracle can now actually be performed. And I think it makes a lot of sense that when you always look at the Holy Spirit as just only there when I'm in worship, or only there when I'm praying, and only there when I'm doing the things that everybody thinks I should be doing in church. I see why you lose this, because when you start to feel, as you always will in your flesh, you'll feel isolated from God. You'll feel alienated from God. I think it's the natural course of a human being. And it's like, I've got to try to steer the ship back to God, when actuality, it's the wrong choice to begin with. It's knowing that the Holy Spirit has never even left. It is knowing that the Holy Spirit has always been there, ready to heal whatever it is. And here the people of this town of Jericho, they come to Elijah with their problem. They've come to Elijah asking for guidance. They've come to Elijah asking for help. They've seen Elijah now as somebody that's maybe approachable to them, that they never saw before when Elijah. And this is why the Holy Spirit was sent. That righteousness, though we never had a visual of Christ, we don't need a visual of Christ. All we need, we never needed to see him. We never needed to be there. We never needed to know it, that the Holy Spirit would reveal and you would believe that it was truth, even though you never saw it. And there's a lot of things you could read in books and historical accounts and go, well, I don't know, maybe that's the thing. But the Word of God will burn itself into your heart. The Holy Spirit will engrave that deep within you, that you know that the accounts of Christ and the accounts of Israel, that this is truth. And on that day, those people believed that the power of God could heal their cursed spring. And that spring represents, in my mind, the very heart of man. It represents that which could not be repaired. It could not be fixed. They could not change that water to make it usable and life. That the only thing that spawned from that spring was death. And that is exactly what the human heart is. It just spews out nothing but evil and hatred and death. But Elijah has come to show them the way. Elijah has been sent to reveal to them the truth. And he's going to show it in verse 21. Or in verse 20, he says, bring me a new cruse, put salt therein. They brought it to him. And the new cruse is that which, something that was brand new, just forged, right? Brought out of the fire for one specific purpose, that it had never been used before for any other thing. And that new cruse represented the perfect body of Christ, that it was born in this world for one purpose only, which was to take that spotless body to the cross and be a sacrifice for all humanity. That if one man died righteous, that anyone that believed in the death of that righteous man was done on their behalf. The law of life gave God the right then to put that soul into that perfect body. And even though your physical body is not joined physically with Christ, the mystery of it all is that it's accredited, it's accounted that your death was buried in the death of Christ. The soul has to be joined to a body. What the law permits, if the original body dies, then the soul is allowed to join another body. And so there you find the amazing thing of the cross is that God could slay the original and yet release the soul to be joined to another body. So it is as if your soul was there within the body of Christ so that when he died, it was accredited to your soul that you died righteous. And when we say it in human words and we describe it, it always comes out a complicated mess. But for somehow, in some way, it makes sense deep in your heart. You realize that the divine plan really did work. And it does work. And that righteousness was a free gift. And righteousness has completely been given to me because I believe in what Christ did at the cross. Not a partial righteousness, not parts of it, but a complete absolute righteousness and an absolute, in the mind of God, an absolute death and an absolute resurrection. And so that none of it is dependent upon the work that I've done or not done on this earth. And so that new cruse represents that perfect body that contained the salt therein is symbolic of the Word of God. The very Word of God, of everything that has ever been penned down within the Scriptures, is buried inside, is within that cruse. And the cruse was poured out into that spring. That it's not that it repaired anything, but that it produced a new spring. A new life started, a new water source now begun because of the outpouring of that perfect body of Jesus Christ. Elisha is showing the pattern, the blueprint of faith. He's showing how the gospel, what the gospel is. He's revealing to all that because of the new cruse and because of it was the perfect righteous and because it was the embodiment of the very Word of God in a man, and it was poured out. There was a verse years ago when I was reading in Leviticus. I apologize, I can't remember the verse name. But I remember it said, whatsoever. It was talking about as they were cutting up the animals and butchering the animals for the various sacrifice. And the verse in Leviticus said, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And I remember reading that. And it just had occurred to me that whatsoever shall touch that the flesh thereof shall be holy. That the belief in Christ crucified, whatsoever shall touch the flesh shall be holy. It was a declaration of God over me that I was holy because of my faith. And holiness was not because of the things I said, or not holiness was not because of the things that I did. And that holiness, for the first time it seemed, was not what I felt or somebody else felt about me. But holiness was a decree from heaven down because I touched the flesh. And I can't physically touch the flesh of Christ, but that's where the belief is that in the mind of God, you have been joined with that flesh. And I remember laying in bed And over again, I kept thinking about that verse and just saying I was so thankful for what Christ had done. And I don't think I could even have put words together, but it was as if I knew in truth that that verse, that that truth had come over my life. I really believed I was holy. And that holiness had finally been awarded to me. And all I did was believe. And to me, it was such an amazing feeling of weightlessness and rest, and that it was a law of God. It wasn't a work of man. That the law of God, the law of life, had actually, I was in the law. I was in it. I was holy, without spot, without wrinkle, perfect righteousness because of my faith in the cross. And I thought about that verse again as I was reading here in this Book of Kings, that as soon as as soon as the contents were poured out, as soon as Christ's blood and poured out from his body, that its sole purpose was finally used, and as it fell and it came down and hit the ground. Redeeming power of that blood. That the water was made clean. The source had been changed. And it's interesting as you read the verse, the people there are like, yeah, you know, it's pleasant. The city is pleasant. And I'm thinking, how is it pleasant when the water is not and the ground is barren? It's interesting that the human condition is so scarred, it accepts what it is. It accepts its plight, and it accepts its sin. It accepts it and thinks that there's still goodness around, that it's pleasant here. It's not pleasant here. There's nothing pleasant of the world. What's pleasant is the cross. The righteous work of our Savior on the cross. The cruce, the perfect work of the cross, is what makes things pleasant. Because pleasant is godliness, it's righteousness, it's holiness. And it says here, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. It means that people that drank from this water were dying. It means that the living things around it, whether they were animals or people or plants or everything around it, was dying because of it. And that's what you understand. This is all that human can produce from the heart of humanity. As Romans chapter 3, it's an open sepulcher. It's a grave. There's nothing but death and dead man's bones. And God changes all that. When Elisha, the Holy Spirit, comes, and when people begin to listen to the message of Elijah, when he lets them show them the new cruce, and he lets them show them the work of Christ on the cross, they are healed unto this day. They are healed immediately as faith is applied to that thing. Because the healing that the scripture is talking about is the soul being joined to righteousness. It's being joined to Christ. And this scripture can be mauled and marred and say, oh, this shows the healing for this. And yes, I understand there's sicknesses and bodies. But the healing that's being described here is the redemptive power of the perfect work of the cross. What's being shown here is how people are saved. What it shows here is that God starts over. He must start over. You must be born again. He didn't repair it. He never repaired us. We're going to start over. And when our flesh hits the dust, we start over with a new body. We start over in a new place. We start over. We will begin again in purity and righteousness. Something we've never known before, something we've never experienced, but imagined with no anxiety or doubts. Imagine starting over again. The moment the baby is born out of the womb, it's at that moment in time, it is barren. At that moment in time, it has nothing. We started off sick and evil. And the Lord has come to heal us. And the beautiful thing about it is in the twinkling of an eye, the snap of a finger, the healing is complete. For faith, Elisha come and as soon as there's faith, as soon as people begin to see and hear and go, yeah, I understand now. It is him. It was the new crucis, Christ. He was poured out for my behalf. At that moment, the healing is complete. And the church acts like you've got to have a lifetime of servitude before you achieve something, before you're set apart. But no, it's not. It's an immediate thing. At the moment of faith, you're baptized into Christ and you're made righteous. And so therefore, the people that have been there 50 years or the person that just starts, there's no difference to God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing when we recognize that the Holy Spirit has come for us to teach us, to heal us, to show us the way again and again and again. It's an incredible, incredible, amazing, astounding revelation that happens when we realize, let's let the Holy Spirit do what he's sent to do. Let's let him teach us. Let's let him show us the cross. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to stop the flow. We don't want to restrict grace within our lives. We want grace to be wide open. This is what the teachings of Paul have always been about, is his grace is sufficient for us. We've restricted it because of our own will. We've restricted it because of our own pride. But glory be to God that our backsliding and our waywardness, he still has made the promise and he still has come to fulfill in your life and in mine the promise to save our souls. And all we have to do is let him show us the way. All we have to do is let Elijah come and ask to heal these waters again. Praise be to God. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for everyone. And for this moment, Lord, would look to the cross, would believe in your power, Lord, to anyone that asked for healing, that, Lord, you would heal them. Anyone that asked to be saved, Lord, you would save them. We know that this is why the heavenly Elijah, the Holy Spirit, has been sent. We thank you, Lord. Our Savior has died and rose again. And the Comforter has come. That, Lord, we shall be saved. We thank you, Lord, as your word states, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Amen.